been studying the book of Romans, and I found that the first 11 chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, the first 11 chapters are devoted to the great doctrines of redemption, the great doctrines of justification by faith, the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus our Lord through faith. And one thing that the Apostle Paul emphasizes throughout this book is that we're dependent upon the Scriptures alone for our foundation. We're dependent upon grace alone for our redemption. We're dependent upon Jesus Christ our Lord alone for our salvation. The Scriptures alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. And this is the truth that our forefathers loved. It's the truth by which our forefathers lived. It's the truth for which many of them died. And it's the truth in which we rejoice, the grace of God. Let's read over here in Romans 8 what we studied a few weeks ago. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. By whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I love that truth, don't you? I rejoice in that truth. Now the last five chapters, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, is devoted not so much to the doctrines of redemption as they are devoted to the results of redemption. Now, the doctrines are there. They're on every page of Holy Scripture. But it seems to me that the last five chapters of Romans are devoted to the results of redemption, the life of the redeemed, the life of grace and godliness, the believer's walk, the believer's conversation, the believer's conduct in this present world. That's what these chapters are dealing with. You saw that this morning. And I call this study tonight, I'm going to begin with verse 9, but I call this study the Ten Commandments for Believers. I think it's a good title. And it's motivated, I looked at it, the title, Ten Commandments for Believers, and I thought, is that scriptural? Yes. It's motivated by my Lord's own words to His disciples. In John 13, He said, a new commandment I give you. A new commandment. Moses came down from the mountain with 10 commandments. Our Lord said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. So here they are. Here are the 10 commandments for believers. In verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. In other words, here's the first commandment for believers. The first one, love one another. Love one another. True, sincere love is the heart of the law and the prophets. It's the essence of spirituality. By this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. This is what our Lord said. If you would, turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Love one another. That's the first one. Love one another. Matthew 22, verse 36. One of the lawyers said to him in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment? Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's a sum of the law and the prophets. So that's the reason it's placed first here of the Ten Commandments for believers. It's the first and great commandment. Love one another. And Paul says in Colossians that love is the cement that holds the stones together in the temple of the living God. It holds everything in place. It's the cement. Let me read that to you. If you want to, you can turn to Colossians 3. And I'll read that to you, though, if you don't turn. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Listen. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love. Put on love above all things. The first commandment for a believer. Put on love. It's the bond of perfectness. It's what holds it together. It's what holds it together. And without love, gifts are useless. I turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Without love, gifts are useless. In 1 Corinthians 13, go back to the verse above chapter 13, verse 31 of chapter 12. Paul said, covet earnestly the best gifts, but I'll show you a better way than gifts. I'll show you something better than gifts. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have the gift of tongues. And have not love, you might as well clang on a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand mysteries and knowledge and have faith so that I could remove mountains, I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love one another. That's the first and great commandment. And that's the first and great commandment to his church. Go back to my text now. Let this love be without dissimulation. What is that word? Let it be sincere without hypocrisy. And let it be a love that hates evil, even in myself. Let it be a love that cleaves to that which is of God, that which is good. All right, let's move on. Here's the second commandment, verse 10. First one, love one another. The second one is be kind to one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. I'd like for you to go to Ephesians 4. Proof text, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be ye kind one to another. That's the second command. Be kind. In Ephesians 4, 32, it says, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And this kindness, back to my text in Romans 12, verse 10. This kindness is a brotherly love. Now let me see if I can explain what that means. We're commanded to love all people. We're supposed to. We'd like to. We try to. And be kind to all people. But there's a special love for one's family. He said, you be kind, kindly affection one to another with the kind of love and the kind of affection and the kind of kindness that you have for your own brother. your blood brother. I know how your mamas and daddies love, we love our children. We love them so dearly, so special love. Special love, brothers, two brothers love each other. Sisters love each other. They're kind to one another. They have one father and their brethren, one mother and their brothers and sisters in the same family. Well, the church, he's telling us here, needs to enter into that same kind of relationship with believers. Love one another in the church as much as you love one another in your blood families. That's right. Fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, brothers and sisters, they have a special bond. It's a protective bond. They protect one another's person, and then one another's reputation, and one another's secrets. They protect one another. It covers a multitude of faults. They're concerned for one another. One gets sick, they run to aid. They promote one another. Hire my brother. That's right, you promote one another. You just do that. You prefer one another. You protect one another. You provide for one another. And that's the kind of kindness and attention that we're supposed to have for the Lord's family. Command 1, love one another. Command 2, be kindly affectionate to one another with the same kind of love that you have for your blood brother and children, in honor, preferring one another, protecting, providing for one another. The third commandment, be fervent in spirit. In verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now look at that closely, and you see what I saw. There are clearly two things dealt with in this verse. The first one is shown in the first four words, not slothful in business. In your business dealings, be fervent. What's the word fervent? Earnest, wholehearted, zealous in business. Make the Lord's glory our rule in everything we do. We're told, whatever you do, do it to the Lord. Now, if you're engaged in business, give it your best. If you're engaged in secular work, be fervent. If you're working for somebody else, do your dead level best. If you're working, laboring for wages, earn your wages. If you're serving the public, serve them honestly, fervently, dedicated, zealous. Work as if you're working for Jesus Christ. Let me show you that in Ephesians 6. That's a good commandment. This is Ephesians 6, 10 commandments for believers. Ephesians 6, verse 5 through 7. Ephesians 6, 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not just with eye service, as men please us, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Be fervent in business. Be fervent in your labor. There's a certain pride of workmanship that's not wrong. Pride of spirit's always wrong, but not in workmanship. Doing the best I can is what I ought to do in business. But not only in business, the second thing is serving the Lord. Be fervent in the service of the Lord. Be careful that our worship is careful that it remains devout and that our prayers remain sincere and that our study of the Word and fellowship with other believers and serving the Lord not degenerate into a doctrinal position, into a formalism, into a routine. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, as a child, gave us that example. You remember, I think he was 12 years old or something like that when they went up to Jerusalem, and they, Mary and Joseph and the people they were with, started back to Nazareth. And they went a day's journey, and they suddenly realized that he wasn't with them. And so they went back to Jerusalem looking for him, searching for him. And they found him in the temple. Found him talking with the doctors and the Pharisees. And his mother said, "Son, would you care that we sought you with sorrow?" And he said to Mary, "How is it that you sought me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my..." Not slothful in business. This is my Father's business. Here's what you do, and you do, and everybody here, you elders do, and everybody here, it's your Father's business. If you work out in public works, that's your Father's business. If you work in worship, it's your Father's business. Be fervent. I don't object to that. These are good commandments. Here's the fourth one. Rejoice. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoice. Patient in tribulation. Continuing in prayer. An old writer, I was looking at something for this. Rejoice. Of course, the book of Philippians is dedicated to rejoicing in the Lord. You say, this says rejoice in hope. Well, he's our hope. The Lord, Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. We rejoice in the Lord. 10 times, I think, in Philippians it says rejoice in the Lord. But I read an old writer, and he pointed out that in verse 12, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in hope, is right between serving the Lord and being patient in trials. See that? The last line in verse 11, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in trials and trouble. So he said, Paul put that rejoicing right between serving the Lord, because nothing tends to motivate a believer to serve the Lord more than the hope he has of being like him. That'll motivate you. And nothing, at the same time, nothing will help a believer endure his trials with patience like that blessed hope of one day being with Christ. I walked with an example of this for 35 years. My friend Bill Clark. I miss him. You realize that Bill and I, since 1965, have spent at least 2 weeks a year, at least that many together, Darce and I, Bill and Evelyn, in this country and in some other country. I've traveled with him to Africa, to Russia twice, to Ireland, to Spain, to Africa, a lot of places. I was with Bill 2 weeks out of every year in 35 years. Dearest of friends, I can tell you this about him, no matter how bad he felt. Used to go down to Africa and come back with malaria. Just as soon as they let him out of the hospital, go right back. He had that cancer 3 or 4 years ago, taking chemotherapy and radiation and all that, but fervent and serving the Lord. Right back to Africa. Back to Russia. He thinks serving God. And yet not one complaint about that cancer, about that malaria. One time they put him in isolation in the hospital. They didn't know what he had. He came back from Africa, and they had the door shut. Nobody, not even a nurse, could go in. He had something. They didn't know what he got. The last day on this earth, he's in the hospital, and he died that day. But Evelyn was there, and Janine was there, and whoever was there, some people. Janine wanted to stay with him. He said, "Now you go on to church and teach your Sunday school class." And she ran out the door. He died that day. But on his mind, the thing for her to do is go teach that class. That's what it was talking about. That's to rejoice in the Lord. Be fervent, serving the Lord, and be patient in tribulation, and keep on praying. Number 5, here's the 5th commandment. Share what you have. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Oh, you're also good at this. You're just a... Somebody said this not several years ago. There's not a more generous church in the world than the 13th Street Baptist Church. And by God's grace, it's that way, and by God's grace, it'll continue that way. But there's a twofold distribution. A twofold distribution. And this is, you've learned this, I repeat it anyway. We know it's the will of God for His people to provide for and support missionaries and preachers, those who faithfully engaged in the gospel ministry. We know that, and you do that better and more than any church I know. Pastors and missionaries and different efforts to preach the gospel in the foreign countries, on television, radio, and printed page. You're just so gracious. But the second thing, distributing to the necessity of all the saints. And you do this. It's in the will of God, for whatever purpose He wisely chooses, it's in the will of God for some of His people to experience trials of sickness. And we need to help them. Loss of jobs. And we need to help them. Decline in work. We need to help them. Old age, we need to help them. Widowhood, we need to help them. Fire and storm, and just a number of things. But this is what He's saying. No one in the family of God should be neglected or permitted to be in need when we have, by His grace, the means to help them. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. It's a common thing here for someone to walk in off the street. And we do a lot of this. Martha does it. She's in charge of it. But I mean, lots of groceries and gas bills and electric bills and prescriptions. And she helps so many people passing through. But I find this to be true. Every one of them who are indiscriminately seeking help from a church, are members of a church nowhere. And I often tell them, if I'm in the office and they're standing there asking me for help, I say, where do you worship? I don't go anywhere. Well, I said, I'll tell you this. If you had a pastor and you were a member of a congregation that loved Christ, you wouldn't be coming here begging. That's exactly right. Because that church take care of you. That's right. It will. Because we're family. That's right, share. Oh, here's the sixth commandment. Share what you have. Here's number 6, verse 14. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. What's this saying? Don't hate anybody. Don't hate anybody. Down through the years, some of the Lord's people have had to endure some severe persecution. By words and deeds, because of the gospel they believe. There's been some people that died for this gospel. We've never, Paul said, you've never resisted unto blood. I haven't either. But we do have enemies. We do have opposition. We do have to deal with unkind words and unkind feelings, and we do have to deal with those things that produce hard feelings. But don't hate people. Pray for our enemies. That's what he says here. Bless them that curse you. Bless, persecute you. Bless and curse not. Our Lord, hanging on the cross, looked down at those soldiers that nailed him to that tree, and he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Stephen, when they were stoning him before he went to be with the Lord, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. If it were not for the grace of God, I'd be doing the stoning. If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be the enemy, wouldn't you? Would too. If I regard iniquity, hatred in my heart, God will not hear me. So I'm the one that's hurt, not the one I hate. If a believer holds grudges against people, it's not that person that he hurts himself. Because God won't hear me. Well, number 7, that's verse 15. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of one heart. Be of one heart. We're able to identify with one another in all things, in joy or sorrow. A strong God-given love produces a strong interest in and a concern for one another. And you keep that compassion. Pastor John Brown said this. This is interesting. Be one family in your affections. In your affections, in your interests, and in your goals. Now listen to this and hear what he says. You know it's so, and I do too. It's difficult to love every Christian with the same degree of love, because everybody's not equally lovable. He's telling the truth, isn't he? He said it's difficult to love every Christian with the same degree of love, because some are not equally friendly, they're not equally lovable, they're not equally amiable, they're not equally sociable. But we can love them with the same kind of love. That makes sense. We can love them with not... There's some people that are just so near to you and so much like you, and all you love them with a greater degree of love, but you love the other people too with the same kind of love. It's a love of kindness and affection which really rejoices when they rejoice and weeps when they weep. That's it. I was in a Bible conference one time, about 20 preachers, and I preached on 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. I remember this like yesterday. It's been years ago. I preached on the love chapter, and I got through preaching, and they were discussing the message. All preachers there that morning, two or three members of the church, but they're just all preachers, special preachers meeting some kind. And one of the fellas got up, he said, "Could I give a testimony?" I said, "Yeah, go right ahead." They were asking some questions too. And he had tears in his eyes. He said, "That message really got me. Really helped me too." He said, "I need to cultivate a love for everybody." He said, "Even for Brother so-and-so," he pointed to him, one of the preachers sitting there. He said, "He's not easy to love." "Oh, he's not all that easy to love," he said. "Well, that's just true. I'm not all that easy. I realize that. I've got a personality that grates a lot of people, but love me anyway." Love me for the gospel of praise. We can find something to love him for, can't we? Love him for the gospel he preached. One preacher said about me one time, said, "One for the gospel he preached, I wouldn't put up with him." That's true. Oh, be of one heart. The same kind of love. They're able to rejoice for those that rejoice and weep for those that weep. Here's the eighth commandment. Be of one mind. In verse 16, be of the same mind, one toward another. Now, mind not high things. You know what he's saying? Don't be haughty. You're not, but don't be that way. Don't be snobbish. Don't be proud. Adjust to people of every station. Can you do that? Paul could. He said, "I know how to abound, I know how to be abased." Adjust the people of all stations. There's differences in folks. Give ourselves not just to great things, but humble things, humble tasks. Cultivate a deep sense of our own unworthiness. That'll keep us from haughtiness. That'll keep us from snobbery. That'll keep us from pride. Cultivate a deep sense of our own unworthiness and our own ignorance. And Paul said, let there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then when he's telling them goodbye, he said, "Finally, brethren, farewell." Farewell. Be mature. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. and live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Number 9, here's the 9th commandment. Verse 17, be honest. He said, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest. We're not just addressing the conduct and character of believers among believers in the church fellowship. He said, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honest. All men. Especially those of the world. We're to be honest in our business dealings, honest in our conduct in public and private and family, to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Let's not give the people of this world cause to despise our gospel on our account. Let me repeat that. I think that's a good statement. Let us not give the people of the world cause to despise our gospel on our account. Provide things honest. Even if you have to lose. Even if you have to lose something. Leave the impression that you're honest and truthful. Last of all, the last of the 10 commandments for believers. Verse 18, if it be possible. If it be possible. As much as life in you. Live at peace, live peaceably with all men. If possible, as much as peace and harmony depends on you and me, on our attitude and actions, let's seek peace, let's pursue peace, let's live in peace with all men, as much as you possibly can. And then verse 19, this has to do with living in peace. All this is under that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. You know, the people we deal with will never be changed by anger. Anger and revenge and wrath will never change the heart of an enemy. He may never be your friend. He may never believe your gospel. But one thing is sure, your anger won't change him. That's just so. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So that goes under that live at peace, because anger is not going to change him. You take God's word and God's grace. But in verse 20, so if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. And so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. It may be your love and kindness will break his heart. Who knows? Make him ashamed of his enmity. But here's the chief thing, and live at peace. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't allow evil men and evil thoughts to dictate your course. Don't let revenge replace divine grace of forgiveness. Don't allow ill feelings to replace God's love shed abroad in your heart. Don't be overcome with evil. And I know you're surrounded by it. You work in the midst of it. You live among people that are contentious. But you don't let them change you. It takes God to change them, but don't let them change you. Don't be like them. That's what I said this morning. Don't be conformed to this world. Let them go their way. Be transformed in the renewing of your mind. Here's a closing hymn. We have sung this a time or two. It's on page 81. I think the words are just great. Number 81, Savior to thy dear name. It's a good benediction for us. And we'll sing it to that other tune. 81.